Nehemiah 10. There's a list there. I'm not going to read all those names. It's not that they're not important in their own way. It just says those who place their seal on the document. So I want to focus on the document that we're speaking of here. And verse 38 says, because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our leaders and our Levites and our priests seal it. And then those who placed their seal on the document were. And so that's what we're talking about in verse 38. And then you've got names of people, leaders, and some Levites that for the, you know, in the name of the people were devoting themselves that the nation would go in this direction. Here is the document, the covenant that they made, verse 28. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, they joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes, that we would not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons, that if the people of the land bring wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and that we would forego the seventh year's produce and the exaction of every debt. Also, we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbath, the new moons, and the set feasts, for the holy things, for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of our God. We cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people, for bringing the wood offering into the house of our God, according to our fathers' houses, at the appointed times year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees year by year to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herds and our flocks, to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, to bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the rooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities. And the priest, the descendant of Aaron, shall be with the Levites, when the Levites shall receive tithes, and the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain, of the new wine and the oil, to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are, and we will not neglect the house of our God. Let's pray. Lord, we often mean well, and in meaning well, some, as we see here, do well. Many feel that if they mean well and pledge well, that it is equivalent to doing well. But Lord, to pledge to do well is a good thing. And it's refreshing for us to see it, to hear it. But obviously, Lord, as long as it is done. And we know that was sketchy a bit here and with us in our own day. So we pray, Lord, for guidance as we see this, that the making of covenants and vows and promises and pledges are a bit of an emphasis upon what we are given normally to do. But Lord, it is still something which, when made, is important for us. And we pray for understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. A lot of you, when you park your car, you put the parking brake on. We understand that if you put your parking brake on, your car not only stays in place better in case something goes wrong with the transmission, but also your car is less likely to be stolen, we hear. People are so lazy, if the car has got the emergency brake on, they don't even want to steal it as much. We have anchors for boats. I'm not experienced in this. I never used an anchor in a boat. If you want to stay in one place, anchors away. The anchor goes into the seabed or the lake bed, and you're held there and not floating off. We nail lumber because we want the lumber to stay where it's supposed to be. There are nails in this church building all over the place. And that's for the purpose of keeping them in place. If we had built the building like a house of cards and just put the planks up and the boards, it would have been down long ago, if not the very day it was done. We have cement, again, for the same purpose. You pour cement, you drop boards in there for foundations and such, and that, again, is to hold it in place. So all of these things and many others are for the purpose of keeping something solid, firm in place, without moving when you have to have it stay firm. Humans don't have anything like that we can use that would be equivalent. There's no implement, in other words. You can't put a parking brake on a human or an anchor. Well, you could, but it would not be practical. If you nail a human, that's a crime most places. And if you put a human in cement, well, that's not good either. And so what humans do is make resolutions and promises and state intentions and plans and make vows. Because we realize, like the boat in the ocean, that unless we anchor ourselves in something that is firm and solid, we will drift from it. We're told in Scripture that even. In the Hebrews, we're told that any kind of confession made should be firmly done, lest we seem to drift away from it. And so we are to be without cement, without anchors, without nails, and, you know, without a parking brake. Firm. And one way we do that is to make vows and resolutions and a covenant, as we see here in Nehemiah. We become accountable to one another. Some people have a drinking problem. They want to stop drinking. They become accountable to others in a group, AA or whatever. They make themselves to be dependent on others, and others make themselves to be dependent on them. It's because they know if they're left to themselves, off they go back down the road of alcohol. Some women I've heard in my life will buy a skinny dress, an expensive skinny dress for a wedding or something, way smaller than they are, so that it will be motivation to them to stay on the right track and lose weight and get in that dress. So there are many motivations like that, so a covenant is one of those. And we are trying to cement ourselves into righteous behavior. We don't trust ourselves. The Bible tells us to do things. We're told in
without any kind of special covenant that we're to do this and do that. So whenever a covenant is brought into the mix, we are saying, you know, we really recognize how easy it is for humans to drift away from these things. So not only are we going to say we are right, we're going to make a covenant and spell out some stipulations so that we are more certain to be right. And so a covenant is made because we don't trust ourselves. And we know this is important. And we want to be an encouragement to others as well, that they can depend upon us. And so we are stating by a covenant that we are pledging ourselves to others, and others are pledging themselves to us. And by doing that, we will be a solid group in whatever we vow to do. And so in verse 38 of chapter 9, we see that, verse 36 of chapter 9, here we are servants today in the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its good things. Here we are servants in it. And it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us because of our sins. And they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our leaders and our Levites and our priests seal it. They recognize that because they drifted away from God, they were wicked because of their wickedness. Because of their sins, verse 37. All of these bad things happen, so when they come back together and they have an opportunity to rebuild the city, to build up the walls, to build the temple, which they had done, and to all those things, and everything's put back together, and now you've got the wall, and now you've got a real city again, to bring in the Word of God, to hear the Word of God, as we've seen, to worship, to rejoice in that, to repent, and to make vows, so that we will not ever go down that road again. And so they made a covenant. As I say, they didn't have to, but because of the situation, because of the nature of human weakness, they felt that they could strengthen their firmness and commitment to God by the making of a covenant. And so they did. And you see what they pledged to do. They basically pledged to be doing what they are supposed to do in these major areas which are easily drifted away from. Verse 28 says the rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands of the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone who had known, who had knowledge and understanding. It's the leaders and then beyond. We support, they're saying, what has been done, what has been written, what has been agreed to by the leaders, and then beyond that, the rest of the people join with that. Verse 29, they joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse, an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his ordinance and his statutes. So generally, the makeup of the covenant is we will do what God says. All his commandments. They had wandered from that. Men get into their nation. God said when they went into the nation, he said, you better watch out, because when you get there and you start eating all these good things and all this produce of the land, you'll forget God. Beware, he says, lest you forget the Lord. And they did. And so they come back here and they say, we are bringing a curse upon ourselves if we don't keep this covenant. It's an emphatic statement of commitment to God. That they will do this or be cursed. Because they've been cursed by not doing it. They would not intermarry, verse 30. We would not give our daughters as wives to the people of the land, or take their daughters for our sons. You know, secular, in a secular world, there is just no thought given to the fact that religion and religious heritage and proper culture that is to be followed by our people. The Jews had a very, very particular, distinctive culture and in law and worship. So when they got into the land, they just got away from that. When they got into the restoration part, they got away from that. We'll see. If it's a pretty girl, that guy's a nice young man, well, then we'll just intermarry. And today that's considered to be progressive. If we have no thought of any of that, we don't think about it, because, you know, if you think about that kind of stuff, it's really xenophobic. We're not supposed to think of things like that. We're not supposed to think of person's religion. We're not supposed to marry within our faith and just and eschew all others who might fall outside of that, but we are to do that. Believers are to marry believers, and the Jews were to not marry among the nations, and so they pledged that, because that takes out the distinctive character and it mingles in other religions. It's a hot topic today that America's losing its identity, because the Judeo-Christian background of our nation, the foundation of our nation, has been thrown away, and we bring in everybody for political reasons, most likely, and lose the identity of the nation. And some people don't have a worry about that, but I happen to worry about it. And in among the Jews, and we're not in the same boat as they, we don't have those same regulations as to the nationalities of, you know, keep it within the Jewish. But a Christian and a nation is to abide by the character of the nation. And, you know, if you start bringing in people who are against democracy and against capitalism and all such things as that, then you got, and against the Judeo-Christian morality, then you're messing with the whole process. And so they said they weren't going to do that. They'd done that, messed it up. They weren't going to do it. They weren't going to be commercial in their dealings. They weren't going to think first of commerce. They were going to think of the Lord. So in verse 31, if the peoples bring wares or grain on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or a holy day. We're not going to push away the commands of God for our commercial gain, even if it means following the Sabbath restrictions on the land. We would forego the seventh year's produce and the exaction of every debt. That's like the Jubilee and the seventh year Sabbath, the yearly Sabbath, where the lamb was to rest. They were going to stop being mindful of making money above everything else, because they had done that. That is very easy. You know, we often kid sometime, if we get rich, will we change? And some will say, I'll be exactly the same as I've always been. I won't change. But the reason we say that is because most people, if they were suddenly have millions of dollars, would be different. They'll be cockier, prouder, less approachable. They'll get a lot more friends at first who say they know them, but many times people are destroyed by that. They cannot abide with it. Verse 32, we make ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly. 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. Now, here's a theme in this passage, because you see in the last phrase of verse 39 in this chapter, we will not neglect the house of our God, and they had done that. One of the first things that go in a secular society is the church, or the temple in this case, or the house of God. Because it is seen by secularists as meaningless. For example, when tax-exempt status was given to offerings and stuff, you can deduct and things, in this country, it was recognized that because of the prayers of the people of God, the Christians, and the churches, that society was benefited. And that the government, the nation, wanted to encourage that. And what you hear today is, why are we giving churches tax-exempt status? They're against abortion, they're against this and that. What is the purpose of that? You see, but they've lost touch with the whole point of it. Is that there is a benefit, salt and light, that the church lends to society as they walk in truth. And our country, our government, doesn't care about that anymore because they don't care about God anymore. So they see it as pointless. So they had done that. They saw the same thing. Well, we don't need the temple. What we really need is some military might, and we need some money, and we need whatever else, but we don't need that. We don't need to be wasting money on that. That's the way it was approached, and they said, we won't do that anymore. We learned from that. So they're going to give a donation, a third of a shekel. So everybody's going to do that, and they're going to do that for the service of the house of our God. And you see some more there that's part of that, showbread, grain offering, burnt offering, new moons, all that is for the sake of the house of God. So once the house of God is built, it needs to be supplied, it needs to be furnished, it needs to have an active service, so they're dedicating themselves to that. And the reason is they do see that it benefits, and it's supposed to be that way, and they had wandered from God by not doing it, but that it's supposed to be that way, because in verse 34, in the latter part of that verse, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. And this is what they got away from. So they were merely going back to what they had not done. The next president who comes in, his job is pretty easy in a lot of ways. He's got a terribly difficult job, but in some ways it's easy, because we have a constitution. You could go in as a new president and just say, well, I know, I'm just going to go back and do what the constitution says for a change. And then that'll be a guideline. So then we'll be doing that. And people will go, yeah, why weren't we doing that before? Well, indeed, why not? And so that's what they did. We got back to things we're supposed to be doing, things we didn't like, that we just ignored in the law of God, just like people want to ignore things in the Constitution, we're going to get back to doing it because it's the right thing to do. So first fruits of our ground, first fruits of the fruit of all trees, verse 35, firstborn of our sons and our cattle, the dedication of these to the Lord as the law said. Verse 37, first fruits of the dough, our offerings, and on. Bring to the storehouse, to the Levites. Verse 38, the priest, the descendant of Aaron, shall be with the Levites. They're going to portion this out, a tithe to the house of our God, to the rooms in the storehouse. You see, and the sum total of that is, and the purpose of it, is that they will not neglect the house of our God. So all the things will be put in place. Children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring an offering, the offering of the grain, the new wine, the oil, to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are. It's going to be supplied. It's going to be furnished. It's going to be populated with all the workers, the singers, the servants. And we will not neglect the house of our God. There was no possible way they could come back and restore
Jerusalem and the nation without restoring the service of the house of God. If they chose to do it all secular, as they would today, it is not coming back to God. So that was basic. And so they made a covenant because they knew and they've seen and they're humbled by the fact and they're not proud. They knew how they'd wandered from it. And so they made a covenant. Some people on a diet will put a pig magnet on their refrigerator, right on the door. So when you open the door, you see the pig. So you maybe not eat so much. Whether it works or not, my guess is that in time, you'd sling the pig out in the yard. But people do what they can do. They don't trust themselves. So this is what they decided to do. And they made a covenant to do it. Now we have a covenant in this church. Now, and again, a covenant is not a requirement, but it is a statement of resolve and commitment that we will do what is commanded. So in our Constitution, I don't read it often, but everyone who is in this church has agreed and signed this Constitution. It says, in part, in Article 3, having been led as we believe by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, we do now in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. I know this is a template, but it is it's a good statement, and it's a covenant that we've made. And it's said joyfully and most solemnly. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines. That's similar to what we see here in providing for the house of God. To contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We also engage to maintain family and secret devotions, to religiously educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances. To walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment. To avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger. To abstain from the sale of and use of intoxicating drinks as a beverage, and to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation, and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. And that's the church covenant. And it's a good covenant. It doesn't say everything. It's not supposed to. It doesn't replace the Bible. It's not supposed to. The Constitution itself is not supposed to do that. And if we did not have that church covenant, we would still be supposed to do those things. But when you say it in covenant with one another, and you bind yourselves together with others to that end, it indicates that you resolve to abandon any past looseness toward the things of God and firm up your dedication in the present. It's a vehicle
to make us commit ourselves and hold to it, because we know who make the covenant, how prone we are to wander from it. And say it and join it and then fall from it. And as in any covenant, some keep it and some don't. And I believe that, and it also happened in Nehemiah, you know, it happened in Ezra, that there are those who, without knowing the covenant, I doubt many of us, you probably heard that right there for the first time in years. But the spirit of it and the basic tenor of it is something that some practice. But for all too many, it doesn't last very long. You've ever heard of the saying that a person got out of the contract before the ink was dry? Sometimes that happens. And with our church, it didn't really take that long for some to just, they were gone. And for whatever reason, I mean, I'm not here to talk about that, really. I heard all kinds. But we make this as a means to set the community at ease and bring encouragement in a united endeavor that we have with one another. We're bonding together. We're going into battle. And we want to hear everybody, every soldier on the line say, I'm going to be in this battle until we break through. We don't hear anybody say, I'm going to go right up there to that first little hedge there, see if anybody's shooting, I'm going to head on back home. We don't hear that. Now, it may be that some will head out that way. You know, like in the Civil War, they would rather gather all these men up and put them on the line. There would be a bunch of men with guns and horses behind them to shoot at them if they turned around and ran the other way. So they were trying to encourage them to keep going forward, because if you're scared of getting shot up there, we know you'll get shot back here. And so we make a pledge. We pledge we will be active, not passive. Most people, when they deal with church, are passive. They watch, they spectate. They want to be fed, they want to see what's going on, they want to be part of it on the periphery, but not be active in church. I don't mean active at church, I mean active as a Christian in the church that we have formed and are part of, and where we go outside of here. It's a pledge we'll be faithful, not unfaithful. Much of what we hear of church issues is that people are unfaithful. So, and really, that's the nature of a covenant. If you keep the covenant, they said, we'll be blessed. If we don't keep the covenant, there's a curse. So unfaithfulness is a violation of the covenant, because we're to be active and involved in one another's lives in the way that we're given in Scripture, and to be faithful to it. It's a pledge to be loving as opposed to selfish and unloving. It means we give to others. Most people, again, in church, come to be served, not to serve. And so if they're not served properly, and I was really, some of my early days here with a lot of things, not a whole lot, but some of the things that I saw, you know, I'd never seen the level of serve me as I'd seen in some. You know, the church isn't doing this for me, the church isn't doing that. I went to somebody and I said, you know, he was fussing. He was sick and nobody called him. And I said, well, how many people did you call when they were sick? And he did not call one. And he said, let's just not talk about it. Because it's all about what people do to you, not what you do with anybody else. And that's pretty much, you know, pick on this guy, but it's pretty much what people think. It's how they're oriented. So we pledge to be loving. And in that covenant, we pledge to be supporting and advancing the church, not sitting and watching. Which is like being active, as I said. That is good. And there's other things there. But we do that because we know that how prone we are, that we fall away from that. And, you know, we tell people now, and it's pretty common, if you start a new church and you got 100 people, that within, I forget the exact amount of time, 6 months, you'll have 50. Because the people will flake. It's human nature. We make a covenant because we know that. And, of course, not hard and fast. We make a covenant. We trust people will keep it. We hope they will and pray for each other to do that. But you see, that's why a covenant is made. That's why they made a covenant. To be firm in doing the things that we're supposed to do. Now, by Nehemiah 13, they'd violated it to a degree. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, as we come to it. But you see, it's easy to say. But a covenant is more than that. A covenant is to bind ourselves, to, you know, tie ourselves to the mast of the ship so we don't get blown off by the winds and the waves. We're not to be, as Ephesians talks about, Ephesians 4, we have a ministry in the church of men who come to serve, and as are mentioned by Paul in Ephesians 4, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, we all come to a unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or mature, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, listen to this, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. For whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And that's a better way of saying what the church covenant says right there. That we are not going to be tossed about. We're going to be firm in it, and we're going to be built up. We're going to extend and grow the church. We're going to hold to it and supply our part and cause the whole thing to grow by that. And that's how you keep a covenant. You walk with God in the word of the Lord. You love, you do, you're faithful, and you're united. And the more you are that way, the more it becomes the way you are. And people are firm. People don't get offended so easily. Slow to take offense, it says in the covenant, and run off. People don't get selfish and say, well, somebody didn't call me, so they're off. And somebody said something I didn't like, and so they're off. And all that stuff happens all the time in churches everywhere, and it's because they don't put an anchor on themselves. They don't nail themselves into the covenant. They don't nail themselves into the Word of God. They don't nail themselves into the church by choosing, with or without a covenant, to walk with the Lord and to further the work of the ministry in the church. And if we would, wow. It was a good thing to make a covenant. Any thoughts you have on this passage?